I can't think of a better way to have started this evening than to have you witness something that we, Don and I, see all the time. The little lesson you got in the Spanish song is exactly what you would see if you went to Mexico. There's absolutely nothing put on. That's just exactly what you would see. When they teach their children, and he was teaching you as if you were his children, and teaching you a simple song, that's how they teach their children. And you notice something? He wasn't willing to take no for an answer. Sing it. Let's sing it. You know? And that's what they do. Look at the kids down there. They get a hold of them and they can't sing a note. And I think if I could have grown up there, I could sing. Because you're going to sing. Sooner or later, you're going to sing. They sit you down there, and mom or dad sits you right there on a chair, and you start singing, and he says, higher, higher, lower, right there. Okay, and he does that. And you do it for hours until you get it right. And you sing, and you sing, and you sing. And they don't take no for an answer. Dad doesn't take no for an answer. I've seen it several times with some of our men down there. I'd like to start off this evening by reading a scripture. One verse from the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We heard our brother speak this afternoon, and he talked about it, and he mentioned that, and I planned a long time ago, if I was to speak, that I was going to speak about overcoming. And you heard him talk about overcoming this afternoon in a loud, clear, strong voice about overcoming the sins in your own life. And I want to talk about something else, but about overcoming. We live in a very dangerous time, and we all know it. And it is frightening. But because of scriptures like this one, I can clearly and plainly and simply and confidently tell you. Because of the nature of this word overcome, it's the kind of word like war. Really, that's what it's talking about, overcoming. And it's not simply overcoming your own personal sins, but making an impact in the world around you. And every Christian has been called to overcome in the world around them. Frightening. It is for me, scary, when I think about it. I remember when I was in high school, there was a young man there when I was playing football and running around high school, not knowing where I was going. And he was an orphan. And I remember this young man. He was an orphan, or for some reason he was living in a foster home. And this young man, every day of his life that we saw him, he sat down with some of the most foul-mouthed people that you can think of. And he took out his sack lunch, and he opened it up, and he set his food out on the table, and he bowed his head, and he said a prayer. And he did it every day. And he really got ridiculed for it. And he did it every day. But you know, I can remember him to this very day. I know what his face looks like. And some of those other boys, I can't remember. And he made an impact on my life. And we weren't very close at all. But he made an impact on my life to this very day because I was filled with shame. Because I was a Christian. And I knew in my heart he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And he didn't talk loudly. I don't think he even said a word you could hear. But he did it every day. There is a lack in our society of ways any longer that men can express their masculinity without. And I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with this right now, without getting involved in some type of a sport or taking up karate. And you know, I heard one time, and I read, there was some sort of a study done. I don't remember where I read this, probably Reader's Digest or something, once upon a time. And these people were analyzing why it is rock and roll is so popular. And these people were saying that one of the chief reasons was because of its masculine influence, its power. You know, they talk about that and why for so many years, up until just recent years, there have been men involved in rock and roll. You know, the power and the motion and the violence of it, the strength of it. You know, if you see those people up there, they're up there and they're expressing something, you know, and it gets a hold of the crowd. And a lot of kids who possibly don't have a masculine influence, they're drawn to it. And that was their, I don't know if they're right or not, you know. Sometimes those things are just stupid. But if there's any truth to it, if there's any truth at all, you know, about that, that was the only thing that I could remember about that article, you know. But if there's any truth to it, then maybe it's because we're not overcoming the way we need to. And I believe that timid little girls in high school have been called to overcome, and mothers who are struggling to raise families and perhaps their husband is not supporting them the way that he should have been called to overcome. And that you have been called to overcome the evil influences that are around you. And we have weapons of warfare. But it seems as though we don't have enough time to do it. For some reason, the life of parents and fathers in particular has kind of been taken out away from the influence in the family. I remember when I was a boy, I used to have so much fun. My dad would come home from his job, and my father, if you have known my father has always been a man. You know, he's a man to me. I never ever questioned that, and I don't to this day. He was a man. And one of the things I can remember that I just used to love was I used to love to run up and see my dad and trying to catch him off guard and try and knock him over. You know, that was the greatest fun. I was a little tiny guy. Grab him and wait till he get on the ground and jump on him. Or let him be swimming across the pool, you know, if there was some pool at some motel or something we might be at, or out at the base, at an Air Force base we might be, and he'd be out there swimming laps. And I used to like to love to jump in and see if I could drown him. It was great. It was great. And I never could do it. I could never make him budge. That's why I liked it. He never hurt me, but he never budged. And so I tried that when I was a young father. And I remember getting my kids on my back, you know, and they'd be wrestling in the front room on the carpet, and my son and my daughter get on me, and they grab a hold of an ear or something in my leg, and they try and hold me down, knock me down, and I used to do things and roll over and grab a hold of them and stand up, and they'd hang from my arms and my shoulders and my legs. And I remember when I was a little boy going to sleep at night with no fear. You know, I didn't sleep too well. Maybe I had things I wanted to do, I wanted to play, but no fear. Dad's downstairs. I'd like to read in the scripture. We're not digressing. I think it's really, I think, trying to explain a great problem we have. I'm going to read on page 640 in the Book of Mormon. the words of our Master Jesus Christ. And I'm going to begin with verse 110 in the fifth chapter of the third book of Nephi. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And you know what that means. Mammon primarily means money, but the things of this world. How appropriate that the master teacher would tell us that money is a master. It dictates your life. It is a master. The chances are in your life you may be sent somewhere because of money. Isn't that right, Andy? It's your master. Kind of an uncomfortable thought, but Jesus said it was a master. I didn't. It's a master. The master's our life. I have another scripture I'd like to read, and then I have an illustration I'd like to give to you. And this is found in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. I want to go to the book of Matthew first. I want to read this parable in two different places. In the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 16. Through verse 20. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto me, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And I'm going to put an idea to you today that perhaps maybe you have not heard before. I don't know. I've never heard it before. It's just that when I look at this parable, this is what comes into my mind today. You know, we go through life often with the collection basket. And we go through life, and I know for a fact that in my own life, I see this. And so I've got a bunch of my junk sitting here. A bunch of the things that I have collected in my life, and a couple other things that I got from someone else. And we go through life making a collection from the time that we can understand. And we make a collection of things. And one of the first things I can remember that I prized so much was one of these. Driver's license. Remember that? And if you don't remember it, you're looking forward to it. You bet. Just about everybody. Not too many people don't want to drive. Isaac Brockman was one of the few who didn't. There aren't too many. This one says Aaron Christopher Moser on it, beginning his collection. And then we want to get some, with that new driver's license, you know, we have more things we got to do. So we got to get a job. You got to get a job. Isn't that true? So you can get some of this. little bit of money to begin your collection. And before too long, you get enough of that money and then you can get one of these. Right? Yeah, you get one of these. That's a goal. You get a car. That one happens to be Steve and Melissa's. At the moment, it's in my collection. And it goes on from there. You go to school, and you got all kinds of stuff. You know, you get your pencils and your papers and your books, and you go to school to get a job, to get a career. And you put it in your collection. Time goes on, and you try and get one of these. A girlfriend or a boyfriend. That's my girlfriend right there. Get a girlfriend, and sooner or later, probably a wife or a husband. You get a collection of things. Well, not too long after that, you know what happens. You begin to collect other things, come into your life, some of these, kids, get a collection, and you get another one. And they start growing up and they start doing things in their life. And this is part of my collection. There's one of my kids in her volleyball costume right there, laying out on the volleyball court. And all those things you collect. And then, you know, before you know it, you find out you've got to have a second car. Doesn't end there, does it? You've got to get a second car. Then after that, you know, you got to get a house. And you just keep adding to your collection. And you get all kinds of baubles and things in your life, you know, little things you collect. You know, I like these little things, little pocket knives and stuff. It's got a pair of scissors on it and a file and a toothpick and a pair of tweezers and that kind of stuff. A little sharp knife. All kinds of baubles in your house, everywhere that you can think of, in your pockets, in your briefcases, in your purses. And sometimes you get some gadgets. You pick up gadgets along the way, like flashlights and all kinds of things, and you get some ornaments. Now, you know, these things don't appeal to me too much, but to some people, they really do. And you get some ornaments to go in your life. And you just keep collecting, adding to your collection. Well, after a while, you know, you get some TVs and a radio and you get a VCR and stereos and all that kind of stuff. And then lo and behold, you wake up one day and you realize what you really got to have. You have to have it. You got to get a computer. I'm talking your language now. You know, there aren't too many homes out there anymore don't have one of these. You got to get a computer. And you got them, you take them with you, and you got to use them all the time. And after a while, you know, you come up with some more problems in your life, and all of a sudden you realize what you got to do is you got to add to your house. You got to make it a little bigger, get a bigger roof, more room, another bathroom. You know what? It's not any different in Mexico, really. Not really. So it just keeps going on. And as you go on in life, you realize, you know, you got to start making another collection in your life. You got to put away a few dollars for retirement. And it just keeps going. And then it comes along, and all of a sudden, you know, you got to have one of these. You know what that is, of course. That's a vacation. That's what that is. That's a vacation. You got to go and get a vacation. That's what that is right there. That's a vacation. Got to get it. And, of course, you get back from your vacation. You talk it over with your wife, and you realize you actually have to get a bigger computer. Now, this is not really that far-fetched, is it? You got to get a bigger computer. I know all about it. And, of course, that's not quite enough. You know, you got to get a few accessories with that. Color printer, new desk. Still, that doesn't fit right, you know, anymore. Along the way, we do like this young man. You got to get the right philosophy in life. You got to do the right thing. You know, you got to get these priorities straight in your mind, and you're going to be a good man. You're not going to murder. You're not going to steal. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to do these things. And you know what? They actually just get kind of put right in your basket. And that's what Jesus saw in this man. And of course, you got to have clothes. Got to have your JCPenney card or awards or whatever it is. You got to have that. And of course, then you got to add to your vacation. You got to get an international vacation. And you keep adding. And we do that over and over. And there's something else we do in the Church of Christ. I'm not going to say we, I'm not going to say all of us, I'm just going to say that it's a definite possibility, especially among men. Because of the lack, I think, of expression for masculinity in our present society. Now, some people may think it's a masculine society. I don't any longer. I think it's a feminist society. I believe it is. I believe that all the real expressions in life, some of them, unless they're opposite of the gospel, are feminine. You find, I believe, as we have found, and a lot of ministry have found, that sometimes the spiritual leader in the home is the woman. Often. And so, maybe because of lack of that, you know, a lot of us would like to have one of these. Minister's license. To be a complete man. You know, I don't want to discourage anyone, and I don't want to toot my horn, but, you know, if I don't tell you, and if Huber doesn't tell you, and Don and other ministry who go out, I don't know who's going to tell you. When you drive out of your driveway and you leave part of your collection behind, it is not enjoyable. It is not. But I don't want you to feel bad, you know, when someone leaves their family behind, because we serve a living God. And God has given me consolation. I didn't give it to myself. God has given me consolation. I want you to know that. God has given my wife consolation. So before you think, you know, don't get depressed about that. But it is not a cakewalk. We do the same thing with our problems. We just stick them in the collection basket, you know. You got a problem in your marriage, and somebody talks to you. Don't talk to me about my life. It's mine. It's mine. Don't talk to me. Don't tell me how to live. I read a book one time about a guy. Don and I read this book. He was talking about, the title of the book was something like, How Much is Too Much? About drinking. This guy, he was a drinker. So I was kind of interested to hear what he had to say, all his investigation. He went through there and he read all about this, and he pointed out all kinds of neat little interesting facts, like all the scientists that have been studying this, they all cut back. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. They all cut back. But right at the end, he summed up his whole philosophy in one sentence, the last sentence of the book. He said, you know, regardless of whether, you know, you cut back, you got to make your own decision, all that kind of stuff. Make your own decision. You got to live your own life. But the very last thing, just don't tell me what to do. That's it. You know, don't tell me what to do. It's my life. And so I believe that this man, when he stood there in front of the Lord, he was saying this. What lack I yet? What else do I need to put in my collection? What lack I yet? And I'd like to turn now to finish this parable to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, I'd like to turn to the 18th chapter, verse 22. And begin reading there at verse 22 of the 18th chapter. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, you know, I used to tell people that, you know, that there's something in your life you got to leave. But, you know, when I look at this closer, I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I think this is a parable for Americans. This is a parable for you. And what he's saying is, you know, really, I gave you all this. And I want it all back. It's mine. I want it all back. I want it all. Sell it. Use it for some good purpose. Do something with it. Now before you think, you know, that I'm trying to tell somebody to make some drastic change about, I don't want to wake up tomorrow and find out that you've sold your homes. That's not what I'm getting at. Feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered and said him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And verse 14, After Jesus findeth him in the temple, the same man, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, the first thing I want you to consider is this. Here's this man, and we don't know exactly what is happening here. Whether he went several times a year to this pool for some reason, or he was taken there, but we know he's been doing it for 38 years. Jesus asked him a question. He said, Would you be made whole? Do you have any problems in your life that really are kind of like pets? A kind of like a pet problem. You know, he asked him, is this really what you want? You really want to be whole? Do you have any problems in your life that's kind of like a pet? You hang on to it and it gets you sympathy and it gets you attention and it gets you lots of things. Do you really want to be made whole? The other thing is, of course, he spent 38 years. Some people, they don't want to get whole. Not really. They're comfortable with the way things are. And so sometimes they stay that way. But he told him, he said, sin no more, lest something worse. Can you imagine sitting around waiting for 38 years? He obviously was paralytic at least. Couldn't move. 38 years. I've heard people say, if I lost my legs, I wouldn't want to live. Probably some of you feel that way. And so what it's hard for us to realize, this tells us something about the mind of God when he's viewing us. Here's what's bad. There's something worse. And some of our brothers have mentioned it. And I would like to go to a passage that's found on page 435 in the Book of Mormon. And I thank God that we have the Book of Mormon that gives to us a clear explanation of exactly what it is that's worse. Something that's worse than lying around for 38 years. And I'm going to begin on page 435 with verse 10. And I want to read through verse 14. And it says this, the words of Alma. I was racked with eternal torment. For my soul was harrowed up to the greatest degree and racked with all my sins. Yea, I did remember all my sins and iniquities for which I was tormented with the pains of hell. Yea, I saw that I had rebelled against my God and that I had not kept His holy commandments. Yea, and I had murdered many of His children, or rather led them away unto destruction. Yea, and in fine, so great had been my iniquities that the very thoughts of coming into the presence of my God did rack my soul with inexpressible horror. Oh, thought I that I could be banished and become extinct, both soul and body, that I might not be brought to stand in the presence of my God to be judged of my deeds. And now for 3 days and for 3 nights was I racked, even with the pains of a damned soul. Now here is somebody. This other man spent 38 years with hope. 38 years. But here is somebody. And for 3 days. That's all. 3 days. And he wanted to cease to exist. This is what's worse. This is it. This is what's worse. To be racked with the pains of a damned soul. How harsh words. But things to think about. Worse than 38 years. 3 days. Just 3 days. And so, I would like to go back to where we began and go to Romans in the 12th chapter and read some more of this about overcoming and make an appeal to fathers and brothers and also everybody, but make an appeal. I'm sure, as we were admonished the other night, last night, that there is a great promise and a curse upon this land. I'm sure that if we do not overcome, and that if the fathers in this room are not overcoming in their home, your families are going to perish right before your eyes. So just like, I remember when my kids were hanging all over my shoulder and my neck, there were times, I just wanted to show them how strong I was, They're hanging on to me, and I'd look around and make sure the little hands and feet were out of the way, and I'd put my D on the ground and put a foot up, grab a hold of them so they didn't fall down and hit their little heads. Stand up. So I'm making a plea. Fathers, did you see the attitude? It's a little different in Mexico. Did you see when our brother stood there? There was no question in his mind you were going to sing that song. Sing. Repeat after me. stand up, dads, granddads, stand up. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Stand up, dads. Your kid's got a t-shirt that you think is wrong. I'm sorry, son. You got to take it off. I don't want to see it here anymore. You don't have to yell. Take it off. They're doing things you don't like. You're going to have to stop this. You got to change your life while you're living with me. Stand up, dads. Yeah, you look around and make sure you don't crush their little hands and their feet. You're going to stand up. No matter they're trying to pull you down, you got to stand up. And sometimes we don't, and I know why, because I felt it. You're afraid. Stand up. Be a man. Show your sons how to be men. How to take their responsibility, gentleness and strength. I just rejoice, you know, up there at this camp to see these nice, young, strong men standing up there in that quartet. And they don't take any guff from those kids. I rejoice. The kids love them. They love them. Stand up. And lead. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, dads. Not slothful in business. Don't cheat on your income taxes. Somebody's watching you. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You got to teach them when they're supposed to be happy. When they should rejoice and when they should be patient when you have trials. Are you patient or are you impatient? Does something happen to you in your life and you lose your temper? Do you swear? Do they hear you? I did that one time that I can remember. My daughter hurt me. She was pretty little. And she went to her mother just sobbing. And it just hurt me terribly. And I had to repent to my daughter. Daddy did the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. Are you doing your job? I don't care if you're making a lot of money. Are you doing it? Are you standing up? Are you teaching your boys what to do in life? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Are you spending all your time with your toys? Or are you showing them? This is what a man does. He takes his energy that he has in his body and he's going to give it to other people. He's going to do something for somebody else. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Are you like some of these Christians I see or read about? You stocking up guns somewhere? You know, I bet there's a lot of people like that. Stocking up guns and acting like men and talking like men, but they can't stand up to their kid. Can't do it. Can't do it. They can't do it. I've seen it. Talking up guns, talking big about the government, what the government's doing against them. But their kid wants to go do something that's wrong and they can't say no. Can't do it. Don't have enough courage. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. There's certainly no harm in tears. A real man is not going to worry about that. You see me with tears, I guess. You just have to learn to live with it. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and especially in the sight of your children. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, that statement means, if it's possible and it depends on you, the possibility lies in you, that it's your responsibility, you live peaceably with all men if you can do it. That's what it tells you. It's not saying, you know, if it's possible. It's saying if the possibility is in you. And it depends on you. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. There's nothing wrong with heaping coals of fire on somebody's head by doing good works. This scripture here, it tells us how we can do violence to evil. How you can destroy evil. And a sister came up to me with a testimony today. It just fits this just perfect. She was sitting down there in the lunch line, I believe, or standing in the lunch line. I guess you don't sit in the lunch line. You don't eat if you sit in the lunch line. Standing in the lunch line, and she heard a young girl saying things to her mother that she shouldn't say. The loud voice and saying things and talking in a way that she shouldn't. Either her brother or another young man was standing beside her or behind her, and he said, do you remember we said in camp we weren't going to do that anymore? And she stopped. We have to begin our own type of violence to the violence that's in this world and to the problems that are in this world. You have to face it. Men, you want to show your boy you have courage? It's not necessarily standing up to a gun, but standing up to the things that are in this world, the problems, the things that, you know, like, well, I don't think I want to do that. I can't do that kind of thing. You know, that's, you hear all kinds of things, you know, like that for different situations and problems. Is anybody going to say, would they dare say with an honest heart that Jesus was a coward? Could you say Paul was a coward? Could you say Stephen was a coward when they ran on him and bit him and threw stones at him? No, you have to overcome with good. Overcome in this life with good. And you have been called to make a difference in this world. Beginning in your house, you have to make a difference. Not just resisting sin for yourself. We have been called for more. More than that. And you know, I don't know how great an influence we can have, but I know you can influence the person that you work with. You can influence the person you go to school with. I know it. It's possible. You can do it. And some of them, like we heard today from a young man, that his friend told him, you know, that just because of a little bit of his influence and an invitation to come to camp, it helped him change his mind. You can make a difference. And we're not called to sit here and be the victims of divorce after divorce and problem after problem and alcoholism and drug abuse and your kids running away from home. We're not called to be the victims to that. We're called to overcome these things. But you have to have courage. You don't have to yell. You don't have to hit. You simply have to face uncomfortable situations. You have to face them. And kind of let your collection take a second to God and to the will of God and give it back to Him. And say, Lord, what do you want me to do with all this? What do you want me to do with everything that I've got, with my talents, with my life? I'll trust you. but I'm going to take care of the people that you tell me I must take care of, and reinvest in our masculine heritage. This is the land of the brave. Oh yeah, it sure is. It is. When our men at one time stormed up the beaches, they died one after another, and they just kept coming because they believed in duty. Duty. I love duty. There's a saying, and possibly you have heard it, and surely you have, if your ears have been open. This day, you know, we live in, you remember that during the apostasy, the little horn wore out the saints. But according to prophecy, that's not going to happen again. You feel worn out. It's just too much. I just can't take it anymore. There is a saying that the Israelites have in this day, never again. Never again. Never again. We've got to rise up against evil and fight it with the weapons God has given to us, and with this determination, never again. Never again will that happen to the church and be overcome by sin and temptation. Never again. So rise up. Stand up. Don't let it happen. Don't let your families be taken. Got a picture in your kid's room? You know it's not right. Take it down. Take it down. He screams and hollers. Sorry. They're not hurt. No blood. No fingers lost. Stand up. And I believe, there will be a response. Thank you.
Thank you. Our closing hymn this evening will be hymn number 407. While you're looking that up, I got a few announcements to read. Pictures of the 1996 Challenge Camp are available for viewing and purchase. Please see Harvey or Melissa Seibel. The young people that are going to go miniature golfing tonight, please make arrangements. The parents need to please make arrangements to pick up your children at Cool Crest at 10 p.m. The reunion will continue tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock with a sacrament service here. There is also a wedding shower for Lisa Ferrier and Bob Hedrick. I can't wait to meet Lisa. But I think there's one for Liza as well. That's Tuesday at 7 o'clock at the East Local Annex. If you found number 407, will you please rise? Thank you. prayer. My kind Heavenly Father, I once again approach Thy throne of grace. I thank You for this opportunity we had to meet together. I thank You for the message You caused to be brought to us. I ask You to help us to take it to our heart and to stand up and be counted, and to do the things that You would have us to do, and to submit our will completely to Thee. I ask that You be with us as we go our separate ways at this time on our ways home, that we might take these thoughts with us, that as the tomorrow comes, that we would be arrive here in the morning with an attitude that of rejoicing, of thankfulness for Thy many blessings, of anticipation for the services to come, for the opportunity to partake of the sacrament. Lord, I continue to ask that You bless each of those who have been mentioned so far, who stand in need of our prayers. Continue to ask that You bless our brother Darren in his need. God, I ask that You forgive me of my sins and imperfections. And I ask these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.